And you're also dismissed. So you guys passed the test. All right, so we are, for those of you that might not have heard last week, we began our new series called Unique Disciples. And if you can see there in the O, we have a fingerprint. As disciples, as Christian disciples, we do have a corporate identity as the Church of Christ. But we also have unique identities as individuals that were specifically and specially created by God for his honor, for his glory. And so we're going to get into more of, we're going to be going back and forth in corporate identity, unique identity. But our whole theme for this year is transformation, the transformation of the Holy Spirit. For God to have his way with us more and more so that on a daily basis we're transformed more and more into the image of Christ. So at the last week of December, we did the sermon on the Valley of Dry Bones in the book of Ezekiel and how God transformed death from even death that had been dead a long time and breathed his spirit into it, breathed his life into it. Last week we covered, what did we cover last week? I'm trying to remember off the top of my head. I don't remember anymore. But it was, from the book of James, chapter 1, 1 through 4, which was the way God uses our trials, our tribulations, the challenges, our heartaches, our pain, our suffering, and he uses that and actually transforms us in those situations. So we have to go through those types of things, which is why God allows them. I compared it to an athlete, you know, an athlete that's training hard, that's sweating, that's shedding tears, that's shedding blood. You have to do that to prepare yourself for the battle, to prepare yourself for the race. And that's why we have so many different references to being an athlete or being a warrior for God. And so today we're going to pick it up on a well-known parable, but you're going to probably hear it in a way you haven't heard it before. So this is coming from Luke chapter 8, and it's verses 4 through 15. Today we're reading out of the New Living Translation. So remember, every week I will try to tell you which one I'm reading out of so that you can compare it with your own. So Luke chapter 8, verse 4 begins. One day Jesus told a story in the form of a parable to a large crowd that had gathered from many towns to hear him. A farmer went out to plant his seed. As he scattered it across his field, some seed fell on a footpath where it was stepped on and the birds ate it. Other seed fell among rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up with it and choked out the tender plants. Still other seed fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as had been planted. When he had said this, he called out, "Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." This is Jesus speaking the parable. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He replied, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God, but I use parables to teach the others so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they look, they won't really see. When they hear, they won't understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is God's word. The seeds that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message, only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. The seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while, then they fall away when they face temptation. The seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and so they never grow into maturity. And the seeds that fell on the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. One of the things about this parable is that it's one of the easiest passages in the Bible to preach and teach, because it's one of the few times where Jesus gives the parable and then he gives the proper interpretation. A lot of other times in other passages we're trying to interpret, the Sunday class that we're beginning in February will be actually the method of interpretation. What you see me do with my familiarity with the Word of God, how I understand the Word of God, that's something that is supposed to be given away. It's supposed to be given away to the saints. And so I want to help you, if you already know how to feed yourself even better meals, right? More meat. the more artistic, more understanding behind it. If you don't know how to feed yourself through the Word of God, then this class is for you as well. I was talking with a friend, and we were talking about how, the universal church has gotten a lot of things mixed up, where sometimes we think that Sunday worship is where we get fed, and we should be fed spiritually, but it's not supposed to be your only meal. If you only eat one meal every 7 days, you're going to be starving. And unfortunately, a lot of our brothers and sisters are starving because we haven't been taught the right way to feed ourselves, right? Because you could feed yourself, but if you're living off nothing but chips and crackers and, you know, soda and candy, you're also not being well fed. So we need to learn how to not only feed ourselves with the Word of God, but how to be well fed in it. And that's what the Sunday class beginning in February will be all about. Now that I gave you my advertisement for that, I can move on to this sermon. So we have to start out with, what is a parable? We see the word parable throughout the scriptures. And a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I actually would prefer to say with a spiritual meaning, but because, you know, there's people that say, oh, I'm spiritual, and it's not tied in with God, I wanted to make sure it's a heavenly meaning, a kingdom of God meaning. Parables tell us a story using something we see every day to help us understand a spiritual truth that we cannot see with our natural physical eyes. So Jesus will use an example that we see every day that his audience knows to communicate a profound spiritual truth that actually turns what we believe, what we value, and what we hold dear upside down on its head. Now, the most fascinating thing about this, about parables, and I just fall in love with this over and over again, is that Jesus' parables are open-ended, which means we never get the conclusion of the story. Well, I shouldn't say never, but we hardly ever get the conclusion because it actually leaves us with a question, right? When I taught on the prodigal son, I told you that, you know, the father receives a prodigal son. He's actually talking to the older son who's now rejecting the father and rejecting his brother. And then the parable ends there. We don't know how the story ends, because that's not the point. The point is not about that father. It does highlight God as the father, and the prodigal son represents some of us. The older brother represents some of us. But the point is, it's supposed to leave us with a question of self-reflection. The Bible is a supernatural mirror to your soul. And the reason we need to be fed daily on it, and the reason we need to go to it, is the same reason we look in a physical mirror every day. Because I don't want to walk out into the world with a booger in my nose so that everybody sees, you know what I mean? So the same reason we comb our hair, the same reason women put on makeup, the same reason we brush our teeth, we want to be presentable to those around us. But I want to be more presentable to God in a genuine fashion, which is why I go to the Word of God and let the Word of God supernaturally reflect what it is that's going on in here. Because I can't give it to God, and I can't get better if I don't know what the problem is. If I don't see the booger in my nose, I can't wipe it. Does that make sense? I know it's kind of weird, but making that. So what are some implied questions from this parable that Jesus wants us to understand? Well, number one, when he talks about the four soils and how it represents people's hearts, and either it's rejecting or it's accepting, bottom line is, what is the current condition of your heart with regards to the Word of God? That's the biggest implied question Jesus has given his audience then and now. What is the current condition of your heart? Because nobody can know your heart but you and God. And sometimes even we don't realize and recognize our own heart because we deceive ourselves. The second implied question is, what are you doing with your life? Is it producing spiritual fruits? Right, that's what he gets said. The good soil receives the Word of God, and it produces fruit, sometimes 30, sometimes 60, sometimes 100. I don't know if I got the numbers right. Third question, what will happen to you when you die? It's easy to see that the primary and central focus of this passage is about salvation. Have you received God's message of salvation? Have you received it into your heart? And is it producing spiritual fruit in your life? That is the central intention and theme of this passage. So since we know that, and most of us know that, we're going to start working our way towards a little bit more deeper understanding. So first of all, principle number one, all truth, all the earth, and all human beings belong to God. We see that in verse 4 when it says, a farmer went out to plant his seed, and he scattered it across his field. So now that Jesus has given an interpretation saying that the seed is God's word, who does that make the farmer? Who's the farmer if he's scattering his seed and the seed is God's word? That's God, right? Very clear. Now, the reason this is important, because this is going to show our heart a little bit. If I understand that all the world, well, that all truth, all the world, and all people are God's, how am I treating God's people? It doesn't matter what their sin is. It doesn't matter how they treat you, or the agenda they have, or the perspective they have. No matter how warped it is, they still belong to God. And the way we treat people, especially God's people, even if they're faithless, shows something about our heart. See, a lot of times we'll treat people bad and we'll say, well, they kind of deserve it. They're not believers, so we justify the ugliness of our hearts, not understanding who it is we're actually insulting. When you insult somebody that belongs to God, who are you ultimately insulting? God. That's right. This should be showing us something about our heart. Principle number two, whether we know it or not, we are all somewhere in the process of receiving or rejecting God's truth in our lives. See, one of the things that I need us to understand is that when this parable is more often than not taught, and it's rightly done, it's about salvation. Right? Did you receive the word of God? Did you believe the promise? Did you accept it in your heart? Is it producing spiritual fruit in your life? I hope so. Great. Done. But you're not done. See, one of the things that the Universal Christian Church misses is, what's in this for believers? Once I come to believe, what's the purpose of this passage? Because it's not, hey, I accepted Jesus, I accepted belief, I believe in God, I'm saved. So now it's not like God's pointing at you, hey, you got it. You're in the club. There's still more truth for you here. So what's the truth? That's what we need to get to. This is not Jesus slapping you a high five and then, you know, like in sports, giving you a pat on the rear end saying, good job. This ain't celebratory mode. This is, now let's go deeper. Okay? So whether we know it or not, we are all somewhere in the process of receiving or rejecting God's truth in some aspect of our life. See, when God says, forgive others, and we don't forgive, we're rejecting God's word. When God tells you how to love those that you're in relationship with, and he gives us 1 Corinthians 13 as a definition of love, when you don't love them like that, you're rejecting God's word. There's so many areas that we are, maybe we're not aware of it, but now you're aware of it. We are openly rejecting the truth of God's word because we won't accept it. We may say it with our mouth, but we're not saying it with our heart because our actions show we're rejecting it. And that's one of the most dangerous things about the Bible. The Bible is God's truth, but the way we use it doesn't mean that God's behind it. The Bible has been used to justify sexism, racism, prejudice. None of those things are from God. It's the way we use them, the way an evil heart uses the power of God to justify their own beliefs, their own prejudices, their own problems. So the truth of this passage, which we're going to get into a little bit deeper, is as you look at the four soils, and you look across the different aspects of your life, where are you? I'm glad for where you're receiving the word of God, but our focus is, where are you rejecting the word of God? Because we shouldn't be doing that. Principle number three, receiving the truth of God's word, developing a genuine belief, and being able to fully embrace your eternal salvation is more often than not a process. Now, I'm not saying God made it a process. What I'm saying is, in our flesh, more often than not, there's a process that can be seen in this parable. You don't have to agree with it, and that's okay if you don't, but I just want to show you how I see it, all right? So number one, let me ask this question before I move on. How many of you, the first time you heard the gospel message, believed instantly, gave your life to Jesus, and followed him from that day forward? No hands, right? Okay. So then I'm starting to support my cause here. So nobody heard it the first time. I'm sure there are people in life that have. There are biblical people that have, but it's not the norm. So what I see here is between the three unfruitful soils, the footpath, the rocks, and the thorns, those represent to me different stages of my life of what it took to me to surrender to God. See, the footpath, and you know, this, the New Living Translation is a little bit more modern translation. It's trying to make us understand it. But the footpath is the ground that people walk on, right? Because this parable is about our hearts, right? The soil receiving or rejecting the word of God, and the soil represents our heart. Many of us have hearts that are like a footpath. People have stepped all over our hearts and done it for years, so that it becomes hard and it cannot receive the word of God. The rocks representing our life, we are people that want to believe, we want to give ourselves more to God, but our environment, whether it's our family or our friends or our coworkers or wherever we find ourselves, our environment is hostile to the word of God. Therefore, we come and we hear the word of God and we love it and we rejoice in it, but it doesn't last. Because we're not in an environment where it can grow. And the thorns are our own flesh betraying us. We hear the word of God, we know it's true, but we let the flesh have its way with us more than we let the Spirit of God have his way with us. Now for me, in my life, I went through these different stages. There was times where I was bitter and angry and my heart was hard. I couldn't receive the truth of God's word. I openly rejected it as false. Then as God continued to love on me and show me things and produce miracles in my life, even though I didn't deserve it, I became the rock. Because see, now I'm with all the group of people that were like me that didn't want to hear God's truth. But when God's truth started to sink in supernaturally, I found myself in an environment where it couldn't grow. Everybody that I was with was still hostile towards God. And so it would grow and it would die quickly. And once I got myself out of that environment, then I had to deal with the flesh. Where I hear the word of God, I know it's true, I know it's good, but my flesh resists the word of God. I'd rather serve me and myself than I would serve God. And now I'm moving on to the good soil. So I say all this to you for who have been longtime believers. I say this to you so that you can see with God's eyes those people that you love, that you want to bring the gospel to. I want you to understand this for your neighbors, for your friends, for your coworkers, even for your enemies. They are more often than not somewhere in this process. And it isn't for you to judge how fast they get there or when they get there. Understand your own journey, that you were the footpath, that you were the soil with rocks, that you were the soil full of thorns. But now you have received the word of God, you're that good soil, but there's still, and I'm going to get to it in a little bit, but there's still other areas within your heart that are not good soil. All right? So now these three unfruitful soils represent, of course, the three enemies of the gospel: Satan, the world, and our own flesh. And those are three enemies that we have to constantly deal with. But the one I want us to focus on the most is our own flesh. I think Satan gets more credit than he's due because we don't want to accept that it's our own flesh betraying us, that it's our own flesh that is the greatest enemy. Right, we want to cast out demons. There ain't no demon there. The only demon there is this person right here. So we have to understand the process of coming to receive more and more of God's word. And we have to understand the three real enemies. But the greatest enemy is your own flesh. When you already believe in God, you receive the gospel message, The reason you're not seeing more spiritual fruit and the reason there's aspects of your heart that are not developed, it's because it's your own flesh. Your own flesh is the one that's not letting you surrender. All right? So remember the footpath, which it represents the devil. They hear God's message of salvation, but the devil, and this is my wording, the father of lies, swoops in and snatches the truth from their hearts, thereby preventing them from having continued belief. Many of those that we love that don't have not yet placed their faith in Christ, they hear the God's message that we give them, but the devil comes in and snatches it away. It could be because they're relying on something else to tell them the truth. And the one that's going to hurt the most that I'm about to mention is sometimes the devil uses you to snatch the word of God from them. Because they hear God's truth come from you, but what they see in the way you live and the way you treat them and the way you talk to them is a stumbling block. So you, the messenger of God's good news, is the same messenger Satan uses to snatch the word of God from them. The rocks, which is the world, they hear and receive God's message of salvation with joy, but because they are not deeply rooted in God's word, they believe for a while, but then fall away. This is back to the why we're doing Sunday in February, being learning how to feed yourself with the word of God. You can have the right belief, but if you don't sustain it, if you don't continue to go back to the word of God as your foundation, it's only a matter of time till you keep drifting gone. You know what I mean? If you're driving a steering wheel straight on the road, just take your hand off of it for a couple minutes. If your car is probably like one of mine, your alignment ain't that well, so you're going to start drifting, and next thing you know, you're falling off a mountain. Why? Because we're not rooted in the word of God. Our GPS is not navigated by the word of God. So it's not enough to hear and receive salvation with joy. What are you rooted in? And then the thorns, which is our flesh. They hear God's message of salvation, but their continued focus on the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life prevents them from growing into spiritual maturity. As a result, they are unable to produce spiritual fruit. If I could say this in another way, where it says the focus on the cares, riches, and pleasures, it's selfishness. It's selfishness. We're more rooted in selfishness and serving our own needs, our own desires, our own wants, that we don't produce fruit. God has given us the power to produce fruit through the Holy Spirit. He gave us a command in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, to subdue everything. But we can't even subdue ourselves. And that's why our flesh takes a hold on us. And we become enslaved to our own flesh. And that is what constantly chokes out the word of God in our lives. Okay, so now that we have this background, let's go deeper. So what significance is this passage supposed to have on those of us who already believe, who already have faith in Christ, who already have salvation? And here it is. Don't you ever forget that the only reason why the fertile soil that is your heart was fertile enough to receive God's word is because he was at work nourishing, watering, and preparing that soil for a long, long, long time, and he's still at work. As I asked you earlier, not one of you, the moment you heard the gospel message, believed. But before you even heard that gospel message, God was at work. When you heard that gospel message and you rejected it, God was at work. And all the time it took for you to come to Christ, God has been at work. So then repay it to your loved ones who don't have faith in Christ. Show them the love and the mercy and the grace and the kindness that God showed you so that you would believe. Instead of using their faith, their lack of faith, or their rejection of God to be a barrier of hostility in your relationship. See, it's easy to write people off, well, they don't believe in God. But that's not God's way. God, Christ in the Logos coming down in the flesh went first and foremost to those who didn't believe in God. That was his target audience. And we ended up finding out that those who said they believed were the ones who didn't really believe. Don't be a Pharisee and don't be a Sadducee. As believers, we should all come to understand that the only reason we were able to respond positively to the gospel message of Christ is because God supernaturally transformed our heart of stone. You did nothing to deserve this. You don't deserve it now, and you never will. That's not why you have God's favor. That's not why you have God's mercy. You haven't earned it, and you never will, and you cannot. You know what you've done. But by the grace of God, knowing what you've done, he paid the price for you. You didn't earn it. Even the changes in your life where you no longer do this and no longer do that, you're not any more worthy. Sometimes you become less worthy because you start to believe that you're good. Sometimes you become less worthy because you become less gracious, less forgiving, and less loving to those that are just like you used to be. So principle number four in this whole sermon, now we're going to get deep. Believing and accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior is not the end of our spiritual journey. It's just the beginning. That's the beginning of your real life. The beginning of receiving your God-breathed identity. So where that interpretation of Jesus ends, what's in it for believers? And that's where principle five comes in. God is calling each and every one of us into a lifelong journey of being transformed more and more into Christ's likeness. That journey begins and ends with the transformation and continuous transformations of our heart. What God cares about the most is your heart, not your actions. I already showed you last week, you can have right actions for wrong reasons, right? I talked about my buddy who would never get divorced because he didn't want to lose half his stuff. That's the right action, wrong motive. People serve in church. Right action, wrong motive. I'm not saying if you're serving here, you have wrong motive. I'm just letting you know. Just because people serve in church doesn't mean they have the right motive. I know preachers and teachers and pastors who want to be such, which is a great thing, for the wrong reasons. They do it more for power. They do it more to cover up their own insecurity. They do it for all the reasons that are not God's reasons. Great action, wrong reason. So God is focused on your heart so that right action flows from right reason. Right action flows from God's love. Right action flows from God's mercy. So God wants your heart. Right, when we talk about heart, we're talking about everything that embodies us, our character, our personality, everything. Everything that you are, everything that you think, every perspective you hold, that's a part of your heart. It's what we identify with you, right? So now what I want you to understand is the four soils. We said that God is the farmer. He owns all the land where he's planting seed, right? Well, we are the farmers of our hearts. And just like God's farm had the footpath and the rocky soil and the thorns and the good soil, our hearts contain the same four soils across different aspects of who we are. The part that is good soil is the part that has recognized God and Jesus Christ, the one that has received the gospel message, the one that wants to do good. That's good soil. But you also have thorny soil. You also have rocky soil, and you have parts that have been stepped of your heart that have been stepped on and beaten up so much you cannot receive the word of God in that area. So as we look at this and we try to imagine what does my heart look like with these four soils, I want you to think of this. If you look at this picture, you'll see that there's weeds, there's beautiful flowers, there's humongous rocks. And on top of it all, there's a big old giant rotting El Camino in the middle of it. And you can see on the right, there's a weight that's rusty, some kind of barrel in the back that's rusty. This is what our heart looks like. It's not just the four soils, man. We got all kinds of junk in there that God needs to pluck out. But we need to let him. And we need to be partners with him. As you can tell from those things that are in there, they've been there for decades. So guess what? It's going to take a lot of pain and a lot of sweat and a lot of blood and a lot of tears to let God pull those things out. Even some of the good works that we've done by this heart are going to have to be uprooted so that God can get the bad out. See, there's some flowers growing on the bed of that El Camino. But that El Camino's got to go. So when God pulls that El Camino out, you're going to lose some flowers. And the natural intention is, no. Don't take that. That's good. That's good in my life. But it comes from wrong. It comes from not being founded on Christ. Which is why, as you'll see, the more we get to know each other, I don't emphasize busyness. I'm not asking any of you to kill yourselves for the church, because, and I love our church building, right? There's a church, which is us, the people. Then there's the church building. And I haven't asked not one of you to kill yourself for the church or for the church building, because I'm more concerned in your relationship with God. In your heart before God, before I ever ask you to do anything. We still need stuff done. Don't get me wrong. I will still ask you guys to help out and do what you can do. But I'm not asking you to kill yourself for the church or for the church building. I'm asking you to surrender yourself to God. If we have right belief, if we're grounded in God's love, right action will flow. And the only one that can evaluate whether your right actions are coming from a right heart is you and God. So we need to look at what our heart is holding. As we think about these four soils, and you know it, right? I struggle with forgiveness. I struggle with mercy. I struggle with whatever. It's because we're rejecting God's word in that aspect of our person. And this is where we need to allow God to have his way. Now, here's the thing about this. Soil cannot transform itself. If I have rocky soil or clay-filled soil or soil with a bunch of weeds, I can't just be like, oh, I'm going to leave that sit for 20, 30, 40 years and it's going to get better. No, it ain't. It's not how it works. There has to be an infusion of good nutrients coming into this soil so that it can be transformed. Does anybody remember the sermon on the heavenly composting? Where I talked about the things that God allows in our life, and that those dead things, those rotten things that happen to us, they're opportunities for the Holy Spirit to transform them and to turn our hearts into nutrient-rich, transformed soil. So the thing is, God has to transform. This is the beauty about it all, that God transforms the soil so that it can receive. It's not up to you. I'm not telling you work harder. I'm not telling you fake it better. I'm telling you surrender to God so that he can transform what's going on in your life and what's going on in your heart, and it will supernaturally produce spiritual fruits. But there ain't nothing you can do to make it like that. Serving more is not going to do that. Giving more is not going to do that. Getting better in the areas where you're already strong isn't going to fix that. Are you really presenting your heart to God and saying, God, have your way? God, whatever you see in me that's not worthy of you, pluck it out. It don't matter how much it hurts, and I'm going to scream and I'm going to cry when you do it because I'm attached to it. But I still want you to have your way. for your honor and for your glory. Principle number 6, which is our last one. God is in the business of constantly revealing, eliminating, and transforming the footpaths, the weeds, and the rocks that are embedded in our hearts and in our character. I told you last week, if we don't allow God to take us through the situations that he allows, he's not picking it for us, but he allows these horrible things to happen to us because he has transformation on the other side. If you will trust me and go through the storm, I will have transformation waiting for you on the other side. But human tendency is to run away or to fight it. And so we never receive the transformations God has in store for us. But because God is in the business of revealing, eliminating, and transforming all those non-fruit-producing soils in our heart, this is why I say you have to choose to partner with him. Choosing to partner with God means, okay, my interests, myself, you know, whatever's going to please my flesh, whatever's going to make me feel good, that's not even on the back burner. I'm getting rid of that. God, what's your way? What do you desire? We're too selfish. And I'm not saying people here at Living Hope. Human beings are too selfish. We want our way. We want it when we want it, how we want it, whenever we want it. And so the biggest idol in our heart is ourselves. That's what people don't understand when they read the Bible. You know, the Old Testament talks about idols that were made and formed, which is true, but the Old Testament also talks about the invisible idols of people's hearts. It's why they didn't understand the prophet's messages when they're telling them, you guys are idol worshipers. You've abandoned God. They're like, what are you talking about? We have no little statues. We worship at the temple of Jerusalem, which is the only holy temple. We ain't got no idols. You're crazy. No. God's talking about the idols of your heart. The idols that make you want to have your way, how you want it, when you want it, whenever you want it. And you already know, I know Dr. Gini has stated this a million times, you might be a great person, and most of you are great people, and you're easy to love, but you're a terrible Jesus, right? He told you that 50 times, about 100 times. Ain't nobody here the Savior. And you don't have a heart like the Savior. But the Savior is offering you the ability to become like him. To not be selfish and seek your way, but to seek God's way. And part of that is you have to give up the victim mentality. Poor me. Why is this happening to me? God, why me? Because God is offering you a gift of transformation if you'll allow him to take you through it. God didn't choose that hardship for you, but he has a redemption for it. He has the way to redeem it if you will trust him. If you will surrender to him, and if you'll let him have his way. So here's what I need you to think about. And this is why it hurts so much. The people that are closest to you, whoever they may be, the people that you know speak truth in your life, you need to start listening to them. Don't, you know, we listen to what we like and we throw away what we don't like, right? And especially if they're not a believer, you're not a believer, you don't get it. The people that are closest to us in our lives are going to most often than not give us the best truth if they're people of character. And while there's plenty of people around us who'll tell us how great we are, how wonderful we are, those that we spend the most time with know more about us than they do. Like I said, I can come in here and you can think the world of me. How many hours do we spend together? My greatest witnesses of my character is my wife and my daughter and my family. They know all my character defects. They know all my shortcomings. And God blessed them for being patient with me and loving me and being merciful to me. But it's a reciprocal relationship. We do it because we do it for God. We do it is because that's what the Master taught us. But my point is, we need to become better equipped and at listening and paying attention to the areas God wants to transform. If our family is telling us we have a character defect, we need to listen. I'm not telling you if they put you down, if they criticize you, if they step all over you, if they abuse you, listen to them. I didn't say that. What I said was, if they tell you about a character defect, if they keep bringing up a particular subject, you know what? This is way off. As a believer, you know you shouldn't be like this. You say you believe in God, but then I see this. We need to listen to that. Because that's part of God's path to transformation. God instituted relationships, and particularly the marriage relationship, before he ever made a church. The first institution is marriage, not church. And within marriage was the first family, not church. I'm not putting church down. What I'm saying is, let's get the priorities straight. Look at the pattern of how God put things together. And then find out, am I receiving the truth of God's word? Or am I rejecting it? And if we're rejecting it, thank God we have a God who loves repentance, who loves surrender, who is gracious, merciful, and forgiving. Father God, we thank you once again for the purity of your word. Lord, I thank you that your God-breathed scriptures bring out truths that no human mind can. No psychologist can. No other anything can. The purity and the sincerity of your word gives life to your people. There's times that it needs to break us down. It needs to shatter us so that you can rebuild us according to your word and according to your spirit. Lord, I pray that my brothers and my sisters would let you have their way, your way with them. That they would let you put them over the fire and melt out everything that's not of you. That they would stay in the process when it hurts and when it's excruciating, because it will be. Because our egos are so fragile and yet they possess us. Because our emotions, which you gave us to serve us, we more often than not serve them. God, I ask for your people that you would break them free of all the bondage, all the chains that keep them prisoner. And the worst part is the chains are invisible, so sometimes they're living as prisoners thinking they're free. Father, you said you sent Jesus to let the captives free. Father, in his name we pray, make us free. Help us be free. You've already broken the bondage. You've already broken the chains, and you've pulled us out of those scenarios, but we keep going back. Now sin enslaved us against our will. Now we voluntarily enslave ourselves to sin. Father, let the Holy Spirit have his way with us. Please transform our hearts one soil at a time so that we can truly be free and so that we can receive everything that our Heavenly Father has in store for us. Let us be able to enjoy the spiritual fruits that will multiply one upon another, not because we tried hard, not because we did better, but because all we had to do was receive the word of God. You give us the seed. All we have to do is water it. We just got to water the seed and take care of it. And you promised us that it'll produce fruit. And as your people and as your children, we believe you. Father, continue to have your way with us. Continue to wreck us where we need to be wrecked, so that you can lift us up for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.